Can I just start here by saying it is a really chaotic world around us right now, isn't it? Strange times. So much change, so much fear, so much anger, so much hurt. And a lot of people are wondering, I mean, what's next? What comes on the other side of this? And what are we even hoping comes? What is a hopeful vision for tomorrow? And so because of all of that, it is so easy for us to retreat into our little tribes, right? The people who look like us and talk like us and vote like us and think like us and all of those sorts of things. And it is difficult right now. So many people are really asking, where do I stand in the middle of this? I mean, literally, like, where do I find my footing in this world? We may be asking that ourselves. But today, I want to remind all of us of this, that no matter what goes on in our world, no matter how much chaos that may surround us, our mission has not altered one bit. The call and the invitation of Jesus to live into his vision for ourselves and for our neighbors hasn't changed, and it's never going to. And that's good news. So my name is Jeff Hancock, and I'm with International Justice Mission. I've had the pleasure of being with you all several times, but it's been a while since I've been here. It's been a while since I've been anywhere lately, but I am so glad to be with you today. I'm so grateful to be here, partly because I love Journey. And I'm not just saying that at the beginning of the sermon to pander to you so you listen with a forgiving ear to the rest of it. Genuinely, this is a special place. I travel around and work with churches all across the Southeast around these issues of justice and God's heart for justice and partnering with IJM. This is a special place, and I'm glad to be with you. For a little over 2.5 years now, Journey has partnered with us at IJM in the nation of Ghana and our work to bring an end to child slavery on Lake Volta. Now, I'm glad to be here because of that. I'm glad to also be here to be able to join you as you are in this series looking through the book of Acts. And so beginning to dive in deeply into the story of the birth and young days of the church, right? And so you guys have all been going through chapter by chapter each day of the month of February with your leaders, not only on the Sundays preaching, but providing a video each day. I encourage you to go on YouTube and catch up with any that you've missed. It's really something to behold. And so I'm glad to be a part of that, but I'm also glad because I get to be here to help remind us, to raise our vision a little, to remind you of what's happening in Ghana, and to remind you of what you are a part of doing there. Now, as I spoke over the last weeks with John and talked about the when I should come and what passage I would be preaching, he let me know I'd be preaching from Acts 21. And so I want to read a little bit from the beginning of this and really kind of just give us a little bit of a vision of what the chapter's about. So Acts 21 starts, as the kind of action starts here, Paul and his friends have just left Ephesus, and it's been a really painful and kind of tearful goodbye. And so Acts 21 starts this way. After we'd torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day, we went to Rhodes, and from there, Patara, and we found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when it was time to leave, we left, continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. There on the beach, we knelt to pray, and after saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship. Okay. So Paul and his friends, they keep traveling from this point, and they had in one place another prophet comes up and says, "Okay, you can't go to Jerusalem, it's going to be the death of you," and they go anyways, of course, and sure enough, there is trouble in Jerusalem. And there's trouble in Jerusalem because of this. Paul keeps preaching the gospel of Jesus, of love, of grace, and it just didn't fit with the religion of the day. And so there's trouble there. Paul actually gets caught by a mob, and there's some violence, and then he's arrested. And when the authorities come in and get involved, they start asking who he is and where he's from. And so he just replies by saying this at the very end, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." And so he gets up and he tells his story, but not in this chapter. And I'm going to be honest with you, the first time I read this chapter as the text that I was supposed to preach on, my first response was, "Gee, thanks, John. Really appreciate you saving this one for me. I mean, it's great and everything, don't get me wrong, but I mean, it's like a travel journal, right? It's just Paul and his friends, and they're going from place to place. I mean, it's not like most of the trips I've taken, but still, I mean, it's interesting. It's even exciting in places, but it's not really all that different from like 10 other places in the book of Acts. And I mean, it's just Paul and his friends just kind of going about their business. I mean, what's the point? Right? Like, what's the point to talk about or dig into? It's just them. In spite of persecution, in spite of resistance, in spite of the resistance from civil power and religious power, in spite of rejection, they just keep on going. They just stay on mission. Maybe that's the point. See, this chapter is towards the end of Paul's life, and he knows it's coming. In fact, in the previous chapter, there's this great moment where he says, "Listen, in the face of all of these distractions, in the face of all of the chaos, I just want to finish the race. I just want to complete the task." Well, what was that task? It was this. Paul was meant to proclaim this amazing news, the news that a deliverer had come. It reminds me of a few chapters back where Paul is in the city of Athens, and he's actually speaking to them through the words of one of their own poets. And he says, listen, this longing, this dream, this vision of a hopeful tomorrow that this poet is painting of this unknown God of love and of grace and of justice, you can stop looking. He's here. It's arrived. This was what Paul's mission was to proclaim the extravagantly good news that there is someone who loves humanity and is moving always towards the rescue of humanity. He was bringing a message of love and of deliverance and of hope, and man, it was causing problems. Every time. It was causing problems, and this is important for us because the gospel always causes problems. In a world of fear and of tribalism, where people are afraid that they won't have enough and that they and theirs won't have enough, and we retreat together, in a world like that, love is disruptive. Does that world sound familiar? In a world of anger and of blame, when civil and religious power try desperately to cling to and protect the status quo, in that kind of world, hope is disruptive. I want us to be reminded today of this truth, that the gospel, spoken and lived out, is disruptive in our world. Every time. There's actually this extraordinary moment in the 17th chapter of Acts where Paul and his friends are in one of the cities, and everywhere they went, this sort of disruptive activity was happening, and the people told the authorities, listen, do you understand what's happening here? Those people who have turned the world upside down, they've come to our city. The gospel is disruptive in our world. In fact, the only way we can avoid the disruption that the gospel causes, the only way that we can avoid the way in which Jesus disrupts the status quo and disrupts our world, and believe me, this is an easy temptation, is to force Jesus into the shape of our culture, of our world, and then he's just not offensive, right? It reminds me of a time I was at a Christian bookstore, and I remember up near the cash register, there was like this bin of these little toy trucks. They're just these cheap little wooden toy trucks. And what was interesting is that I had just been at like a Walmart or something, and I had actually seen these exact same toy trucks. But these were Christian toy trucks. You know why? There was a Jesus loves you sticker on them. I wonder how often we are tempted to do that. To take the wisdom and the goals and the values of our world, and we slap Jesus' name on them and we say, that's what it means to be Christian. That's what it means to be the church. But, of course, Paul refused to do this. He refused to try and shape Jesus according to the wishes of the civil or religious power around him. And so despite hardship, despite resistance, despite fear, the very real and understandable fear for himself, despite all of these things, Paul forged ahead with his mission. He was never deterred from his goal to keep walking out this mission, because Paul understood this, that the changing circumstances around him did not change his calling. Amen. Well, my friends, let me tell you, it's the same thing for us. The changing circumstances around us do not change our calling. They do not change our mission. And I want you to hear this. Far from needing to be discouraged or afraid by the changing reality around us, I want to remind us of this fact. This is what we were made for. This is our mission, to be right where we are. Our mission. And what is that mission? Well, let's remember this, that the reason that we, the church, are here is to be agents of Christ's redemptive love in a broken world, in broken lives. Let me just say that again. The reason that we, the church, are here is to be agents of Christ's redemptive love in broken lives and in a fallen world. Now, at IJM, sometimes we say that a little bit different way recently, and it's just to say it like this, that the people of God are most who we are meant to be when the world around us is least as it was meant to be. Now, this isn't a shock to us in reality, because we see it throughout the Bible. We certainly see it throughout the message and mission of Jesus, right? So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has this very familiar and amazing moment where he says to his followers, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." Now that sounds great, doesn't it? And if we keep it as a religious platitude or kind of learn about it in Sunday school, that sounds nice, right? But it is worth remembering this, that light only finds its full power and purpose in the midst of darkness. And salt, as a preservative, only finds its full power and purpose in the midst of decay. Jesus here is giving his followers their our footing by making clear our purpose. And our purpose, let's just say it one more time, is meant to be redemptive. And that means that he's going to send us where things are broken. Now, this redemptive purpose, in some ways, I think it may be a helpful analogy for us, is to look at the difference between a cup holder and an airbag in a car. Now, I've been down here this whole weekend and had a little rental car, and I got yesterday a chance to kind of explore around, and I went on this amazing Apopka wildlife drive. Oh my goodness. I can't believe I never heard of that before. It was amazing. I just sort of cruised very slowly on this road, looking around at these beautiful birds and nature and alligators, and right next to me was this giant soda that I just sort of pull out of the cup holder and I'd sip on it. It was great. It was this sort of provider, this cup holder of like just comfort, right? That's a good thing. And really, the cup holder kind of finds and serves its purpose when everything is going just right in the car, yeah? The airbag, altogether different. The airbag finds its purpose when everything is going wrong in the car. Brakes screeching, glass shattering, steel being crushed. This is what the airbag is made for. To rush into and not away from chaos. To place itself between the violence and the vulnerable. To save lives. Well, my friends, in a fallen and hurting world, the church is meant to be an airbag, not a cup holder. We are intended to disrupt. We are meant to disrupt the story. We are meant to disrupt the chaos. We are meant to disrupt the hate and the violence and the injustice. We are meant to be the agents of Christ's redemptive love in these places and to bring that disruption. I want to tell you a story of disruption. It's a story of someone that we love very much at IJM. His name is Godwin. It is a story of the disruption of violence and of injustice. Now, Godwin's story begins in the same place your story does, and mine, and everyone else's. And that is that Godwin was made in the image of God. Now, one of the next things that you would learn if you got to know Godwin is that he is a total bookworm. I mean, this kid from the earliest days just reads voraciously. He loves to learn. He is constantly hungry for more to understand his world and his place within it. And in the village that he grew up in, his parents were really struggling to be able to provide for him the things that he needed. He was actually eventually being raised by an aunt and uncle who saw how special he was, who worked really hard to provide for him, in particular to make sure he could go to school and have the things he needed. And Godwin was thriving. Until the day when a different auntie visited their home. Now, this auntie he had never met, but she told them that she was sort of a distant aunt on his father's side. Because of the way family connection works in Ghana, there is an immediate trust offered to someone that you find out is from your family. And so she told Godwin and his aunt and uncle that she wanted to take him to meet some of his father's extended family and get to know them a little bit, let them get to see and know Godwin. And because it was a school break, they said, okay, and Godwin decided to go with them. Now, Godwin, being the student that he is, actually took his textbooks with him so that he could study over the break and not fall behind. It's a little different than I was as a teenager, but this was Godwin. But you see, when this woman looked at Godwin, she didn't see the image of God. She saw a chance at profit. And so telling him that they were going to be traveling to a relative that wanted to meet him and actually help buy him school supplies, she instead took him out onto a remote island on Lake Volta. Now, just to remind you that Lake Volta is this massive lake. In fact, it's the largest human-made lake in the world. And it is really just a flooded forest. And so in the water are all of these trees underneath and sticking up, and there are islands just dotting this immense lake. And so she took him out to one of these remote islands. And they arrived late at night. It was so late, in fact, that Godwin barely had a chance to meet this supposed relative before going to sleep. He awoke to find the woman was gone and was informed that she had sold him for a few hundred dollars in exchange for 5 years of his forced labor. Godwin would tell us later that he realized in a very poignant sort of way just how drastically his life had changed when this chief's son took Godwin's books and threw them in the trash, telling him there was no need for that kind of thing for a boy like him out here. Over the next 3 years, Godwin would see dozens of other kids brought to this island and exploited in the same kind of slavery of which Godwin had fallen victim. He would even witness his own half-brother, 6 years his junior, being brought to the island and sold, where they and all of the other children on the island were forced to go onto Lake Volta in these boats to fish all day long, to be hauling these nets, kids sometimes as young as 3 and 4 years old, all hauling these nets all day long, fishing all day long, being forced over and over again to dive down into the deep and dangerous water of the lake to untangle these nets from the trees. They would usually subsist on one meager meal a day for about 14 or 15 hours of labor every day, understanding that if they didn't give the fishermen what they had demanded, they would be beaten violently. This is what Godwin's life had become. This was now his story, and it is so easy, in a way, to just stop there. And honestly, the story of the world usually does stop there. Because power is being abused in this way to take advantage of the vulnerable, to take away from them the things that God intends for them. And usually the story of the world kind of just stays in that place. But folks, this right here is what the church is made for. Jesus in Luke 4 actually laid out a vision for us of this, right? When he stands up in the temple and he says that his mission, and by extension, the mission of everyone who would walk after him and follow him, is to bring good news for the poor, to set free the prisoner, to break the shackles of the oppressed. Jesus is not talking about a religious metaphor, but describing the mission that he is going to be on and the mission that his church is invited into. And it is because of that mission and because the faithful obedience of Christians to that mission that I can tell you today that Godwin is no longer a slave. Godwin is free. Godwin is free. Despite the message that the violence and injustice he experienced delivered to him, despite the messages that his abusers, in hidden ways but also very overt ways, delivered to him, Godwin refused to give up. He never stopped thinking. He never stopped trying to understand the world and not only his place in it, but how to change that place. He kept searching and kept his eyes open every moment that he could find someone who had a cell phone and sneak or steal a few minutes of access to that phone. He would take it and he would call his real aunt back home. Over time, and with the help of another trafficked young man, they were able to actually kind of fill in this picture where they roughly communicated where they were being held. And his aunt, despite her grief, despite her fear over what was happening to Godwin, despite the helplessness that she felt in the face of violence, and I think actually also in spite of this very human response that we all have in the face of violence and injustice of, well, what can I do about it? How do you stand up to that kind of power? In spite of those things, she never gave up. She searched and she called and she listened and she prayed and she kept reporting everything she knew to our police partners in Ghana, who would pass that on to my colleagues at IJM in Ghana. And you, Journey Christian Church, in spite of a global pandemic, in spite of a terrible recession that, as I recall, seemed particularly and early hit tourism, which I seem to remember is somewhat important around these parts. In spite the very real fears and hurts and grief that you may have been experiencing, in spite of all of these things, you have stayed faithful in empowering our mission at IJM. You have stayed faithful to use the power of your prayers, of your advocacy, of your resources to stay partners with us. Do you know that Journey Church, you guys, over the last 2 years, have given $120,000 to our mission in Ghana, and that's just from the church budget. Well over 100 of you over the last 2 years have partnered with us directly to bring to bear your own resources, your own prayers. Hundreds more of you have stayed with us to use the power of your prayers and your voice to make our mission possible. Despite all of the reasons to quit, we together haven't. And because of that, we have been part of God making possible a redemptive next chapter for Godwin. And you want to hear the really amazing part? It's not even just Godwin. See, when we rescued Godwin, he immediately, and I mean that literally, they were on the boat, hadn't even left the island yet, and he's saying, "You guys got to go back. There's more kids there." We took him to a place of safety and began the process of aftercare, not really wanting to push him too fast, but he kept persisting and saying, "You have to go back there. There's more kids. I know where they are. I can help you." And so over the coming weeks, Godwin would lead our investigators and our police partners back into the place of his own abuse and oppression. He would lead us back over multiple missions where 28 other kids would be rescued. And even more than that, it would lead to the arrest of those who had victimized these kids. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. That's great in and of itself, but here's what's happening. When these people are arrested and then they have been since held accountable by the justice system, that disrupts the story of what is possible. It changes the narrative. It disrupts and changes and makes possible the vision and the dream of a better tomorrow. When Godwin's aunt told us about Godwin's return to his village, she said it was like a festival day. People poured out of their homes, out of the church. They were jumping around, shouting, hugging him, all together in the street, celebrating his safe return. We were a part of making that happen. Look at what you did. Listen, we are in uncertain times, and there is a lot changing around us. But this is what we were made for. Listen, we may not be able to fix the world, but we can change it. And the faithful, persevering church walking out the mission of justice and Christ's redemptive love brings real, tangible change to the world. This is who we are meant to be. The prophet Isaiah, at the end of his chapter 58, is this moment where God lays out his vision for what it looks like when his people answer this call to join him in these places. And so God says this: if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night, it'll become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. I don't know what comes next, but whatever it is, whatever is on the other side of tomorrow, we know this: our mission hasn't changed. The God of justice and of mightiness and of love and of grace walks every step with us. This world is what we are made for. We are the people of God. And that is really good news. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you first that you see the places of brokenness, of violence, of injustice. You see those within ourselves, in our own hearts. You see it within our neighborhoods. You see it within our cities. You see it around our world. But you don't just see it, you care. You care to bring remedy to that. And we thank you that we are that remedy as we walk in your Spirit. We thank you that you move constantly towards the vulnerable, that you move towards the broken and the hurting with rescue in your hands, with restoration as their future. And we thank you that we get to be the agents of that rescue, of that restoration, of that redemption. Lord, we thank you for Godwin today. We thank you for the incorruptibility of your image within him, that despite all that he faced, his heart was not only for his own rescue, but for the rescue of those who had been left behind. We thank you for Godwin. We thank you that he is free. And we thank you that we get to be a part of writing the story, not only for ourselves, but for our brothers and our sisters, our neighbors around the world. We thank you. We give you glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our hope and salvation. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Daily Acts. Don't forget to subscribe to Journey's YouTube channel and sign up for notifications for future messages. If what you heard today was helpful or encouraging, please share it with others. Join us again tomorrow for the next leg of the Daily Acts journey.